Martin Luther, the 16th century German theologian and the father of the Protestant Reformation, faced the reality of death, both his own and that those around him, because of a plague that broke out during their time. He spoke not with despair, but with deep, settled hope. He once said, and I quote, "Even though I shall die, I shall live." For Luther, death was real. It was painful, unavoidable, but it was not final. His confidence did not rest in wishful thinking, but in the risen Christ. Do we have the same view about death? Some believe it's a natural process of life, a stage of existence where after death the soul is reborn, a new body or reincarnation. While others argued that once an individual dies, this is the end of it. There is no life after death. Life after death is nothing but a figment of one's imagination. Friends, what do you believe about death? Is death the end of everything? Or is there something more? In these passages we will look at this morning, the Apostle Paul confronts us with this very issue and points us to the sure hope that Christians have even in the face of death. So this morning we will take a break from our usual expositional preaching and we'll go to various parts of the Bible, but specifically zoom in on 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to see the Christian view of death and the essence of the Christian hope found in the resurrection of Jesus. This is my prayer for us this morning, that those who have believed in Christ's resurrection would be strengthened in our hope, and those who do not believe would be drawn in faith in Christ and be partakers of this glorious hope that we celebrate. Christ's resurrection guarantees ours. Therefore, hope firmly in Him. Christ's resurrection guarantees ours. Therefore, hope firmly in Him. This passage is divided into two sections or 2 points. Number one, death comes to all. Death comes to all. And number two, life comes through Christ. Life comes through Christ. First, we will look at what the Bible teaches about death. And second, I want us to look what it says about the essence of the Christian hope found in the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's jump right into our first point. Number one, death comes to all. Friends, if there is one thing that is certain in life, it is death. It's inevitable. It's imminent. It is no respecter of age, gender, culture, or status of life. It comes through the process of aging, where the body slowly deteriorates, or a sudden blow of disease and critical injury. The Bible is clear that death is not natural. It is not. It comes through death is not natural because it's not part of the world originally created by God. The Apostle Paul referred to it in 1 Corinthians 15 as the last enemy. It is the result of sin. Death is a result of sin. You see, the Bible teaches that the first man, according to Bible, the Bible teaches us that the first man, Adam, was created to display what God is like by living a life in obedience to His word. But he lived a life that misrepresented God. He disobeyed His word and the consequences of the sin were dire. The Apostle Paul, in a different account in Romans chapter 5, mentions that sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Sin entered into the world, into our lives, and with it came death. And it affects all of us. In the 19th century, the famous Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy wrestled deeply with the question of evil and brokenness of society. After years of exploring philosophy, wealth, success, and even participating in moral reform movements, he reached a sad conclusion to his observation. And I read, this is what he said, everyone thinks of changing the world, but no one thinks of changing himself. What Tolstoy is saying is that what's wrong with the world today, it's not mainly corrupt systems, governments, or culture. The problem lies in the human heart. That is the problem. Friends, he is right. The reason there is marital strife, sibling rivalry, workplace toxicity, and so much conflict and drama in the family and in your relationships, it's because of me. It's because of you. We are the problem. It shows up when colleagues compete instead of collaborating, when neighbors gossip instead of supporting one another, and when communities are divided over pride, misunderstanding, and self-interest. Even on a larger scale, regions and nations experience tension, division, war, when personal agendas are placed above the common good. Whether at home, at work, or in society, the heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. You are the problem. I am the problem. We are the problem. Why there is conflict and brokenness in this world? Why? We're sinners. We are fallen beings. We are sinners. Like Adam, we have misrepresented God. We deliberately disobeyed His word to satisfy the cravings of our desires. We daily declare our independence from Him. And God, being holy and righteous and infinitely good, must judge sinners. And death is a picture of that judgment. It was not supposed to be this way. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Wages here imply the punishment of sin. Those who do not have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, will face both death physically and death eternally. Eternally suffering under the wrath of God. But why is God's punishment towards sinners eternal? It is because our sin offended an eternal God. Friends, I say this not to make God seem harsh, but to help us understand the infinite weight of our sin. Our rebellion is not merely against people, not merely against government, not merely against institutions or human authority. It is against the Creator of the universe, the One who is eternal, holy, and perfectly righteous. Every sin, no matter how small it is to us, stands as a rebellion against a God whose glory and holiness are infinite. Every sin committed against this holy and eternal God is personal to him. Therefore, the consequences of our sins is eternal death, eternal separation from the blessed presence of God that we all know as hell. God, the Creator, Sustainer, Sovereign Ruler of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Ancient of Days, the Author of Life, the Great I Am, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, who is not bound by time, space, and matter, who is righteous, holy, lovely, and glorious, who in His triunity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, needs nothing and no one to complete Him or make Him happy. He is fully sufficient and self-satisfied. He is surrounded by angelic hosts who never stop praising and glorifying Him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Yet, in His kindness, mercy, and grace, and goodness, He created us in His image, giving us inherent value and dignity, so that we might reflect His character and rule over creation, bringing Him glory, glory devoted to Him. But we have stolen that glory. One theologian says we are glory thieves. We coveted His glory, and so we choose to live not for Him. We choose daily to live for ourselves and for our glory. Why? Because we crave glory. We crave glory every day. We crave praises. We crave admiration. We crave adoration. We crave affections that belong only to God. And God in His Word in Isaiah 42 tells us, I am the Lord, this is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Because of our sins, Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And going back to 6:23, it tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Sinners will face the judgment of God, which is death, eternal suffering in hell. But this is where the good news comes in. If you would read Romans 6:23 in your Bibles, don't stop when the wages of sin is death, because there is a but part. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news. In Jesus, God entered our world to reverse the effects of sin. Jesus, who is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, came into the world and took on human flesh, becoming truly man while remaining truly God, came to the world to save sinners from God's just judgment and to defeat sin, death, and Satan. That's why He came. And how did He accomplish this? He lived a life of perfect obedience to God's word and willingly bore the penalty for our sins when He willingly died on the cross, taking the full wrath of our God in our place. And friends, the wonderful news is Jesus did not remain dead. On the third day, He rose from the grave. Praise God! We do not worship and serve a dead God. His resurrection proves that He defeated Satan and conquered sin and death. It shows that God accepted His atoning sacrifice for our sins, satisfying His righteous wrath. There is now hope for eternal life for those who turn away from their sins and place their faith in Christ's finished work on the cross for salvation. Doesn't matter what you have done in your life. Those who humbly turn away from their sins and place their hope, their faith in Christ's finished work on the cross, you will be forgiven. You will be cleansed from your sins. You will be reconciled to God Himself. My friends, this is why we at Crossroads celebrate Resurrection Sunday and each Lord's Day. Not just this day, but each Lord's Day, every Sunday. Reminding one another who He is and what He has accomplished. Christ's life, death, and resurrection are central to the Christian faith and message. Christ's resurrection also guarantees our future resurrection. Those who place their faith in the risen Christ will also be resurrected to life. But those who reject Him will face eternal torment. We will experience the resurrection of our bodies, those who trusted Christ, to glory. And now we come to our second and last point, because life comes through Christ. Life comes through Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul faces a theological problem. A theological problem within the church community. Some individuals in Corinth don't really deny the resurrected Christ. They have no issues about Christ's resurrection. However, they deny the resurrection of the believers. They don't believe that. Some of them believe that Christians will not experience a bodily resurrection, but only a spiritual one. That's what they believe. Upon coming to faith in Christ, regeneration, that's what they're talking about, na yun yung spiritual birth. Yun yung tinatawag nila na experience ng resurrection. I immediately go to default in Taglish. Apologies for our brothers and sisters who are non-Taglish speaker. Welcome to the Taglish Church. On and off. They claim, some of the Corinthian people claim that the resurrection has already occurred with the new birth and that they have been spiritually raised from the dead. That's what they believe. Oh, this is obviously wrong, erroneous teaching. Some scholars suggest that this teaching became common in some parts of the Mediterranean world during the second half of the first century and continued into the second century. Several church fathers of that time addressed this issue, which many believed contributed to its inclusion into the Apostles' Creed. Which part that tells us, I believe in the resurrection of the body. That's why they placed it there. For the Apostle Paul, this is a gospel issue. This is not a small issue. This is a gospel issue. This is why he dedicated chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians addressing this erroneous, dangerous teaching. In the first part of chapter 15, he argues that the resurrection is rooted in God's word and that many eyewitnesses, including the apostles, 500 disciples, and his personal witness experience on the roadway to Damascus, attest to the resurrection of Christ. In verses 12 to 19, Paul employs a rhetorical strategy to argue against this erroneous teaching. He reiterates that anyone who denies the bodily resurrection of Christ is also denying the body. He reiterates that anyone who denies the bodily resurrection of Christians is also denying the bodily resurrection of Christ. If you deny that you will one day be resurrected to glory, if you deny that, then basically you're denying that Christ rose from the grave. That's Paul's argument here. He then explains in the implication if one continues to hold to the view that if there is no resurrection for the dead Christians, then, he says in 13 and 16, if you look at your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 13 and 16, then Christ was never resurrected on the third day in the first place. In verse 14, and if Christ remained dead, the ministry of preaching and proclaiming the gospel is pointless or worthless. In verses 14 and 17, if Christ remained dead, your faith in the risen Christ is useless. Verse 15, and if Christ remained dead, you become false witnesses. Why? Because proclaiming a risen Christ while he remains dead. Verse 17, if Christ remained dead, your sins remain unforgiven, not atoned for, and you are still objects of God's wrath. Verse 18, if Christ remained dead, all your loved ones who died and trusted Jesus would still be in their sins and will be right now in hell. And if we live our lives trusting, relying on, and hoping in Christ, verse 19, and the resurrection did not occur, we would be most to be pitied, for there would be no hope for us. But Paul doesn't leave them there. He then doesn't leave them in with these implications. He immediately switches to the reality of the resurrection to encourage them with this truth. Verse 20 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul is saying, based on the truth of Scripture, that Jesus is the first of many to be raised from the dead. His resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. If there is no future resurrection, if this life is all that remains and death is final, then the only sensible way to live is for personal pleasure. That's the only sensible way. If death is the final chapter of our life, then I'll live my life whatever I please in this side of heaven. And friends, maybe this is why you came to Dubai. You came to Dubai to enjoy the happiness this land has to offer. You came to earn a lot of money, which we falsely assume will solve all of our problems. We acquire many things, travel to places we want to go, party all the time, and drown ourselves in all sorts of pleasures. We place our ultimate hope, joy, and satisfaction in relationships, material possessions, our jobs, hobbies, sports, social media, relationships, and health, which are all fleeting and temporal, and even enslaving. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says a few verses ahead in chapter 15, verse 32. If the dead, according to Paul, are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If the final chapter is death, then let's eat, drink, and be merry, and let's die. But there is life after this life. Aren't we glad that the world is not all that remains and that death is not the final word? And the victory over death comes through life in Jesus Christ. The God that God took on human flesh, entered human history, bore our sins on a tree, died in our place, was buried, and was raised to life so that all who believe in him may share in his resurrection. Friends, the Christian hope is not found in things we can buy in Dubai. The Christian hope does not end in death. The Christian hope is not bodiless resurrection. The Christian hope is the resurrection of the both body and spirit when Jesus, our Redeemer, returns with all his glory. That's the resurrection we are anticipating, that we should be excited about, the resurrection of both body and spirit. This hope was even mentioned in the Old Testament in Job chapter 19. Verses 25 to 27, let me read it to you. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. Let me read it in a different translation, in the New Living Translation, in verse 26. It says, after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. Wonderful. Now let's compare Job 19 on how Paul elaborates it in chapter 15, verses 42 to 44. It says, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown on a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Body and spirit on the resurrection day. Friends, this is the Christian hope. Those who trusted in the crucified, resurrected, ascended, reigning Jesus will have their both soul and bodies resurrected from the dead when He returns. That is the promise from God. You know, we just moved into our new place a couple of weeks ago. And if you are from Dubai, you know, this is a pretty common experience. In nearly 14 years of living here, we moved about 8 times. I did the math. And I know some of you have probably moved even more than that, including sharing. You know the routine when you're about to move to your new place? You pack your things. Get those old balikbayan boxes. Sell what you don't need. Let me reframe that. Rush to sell what you don't need. And if no one's buying it, just give it away. And then there's all of these heavy lifting. From our previous move, this move namin ngayon is the sorest my body has ever felt. I'm still sore right now. I guess it's part of getting older. My gray is all grayed up. No, Pastor, you still have those dark... No, that's all the product. Secret's out. It's all grayed up. And my body, my strength, and my memory aren't what they used to be. Every morning, when I look at the mirror, when I look in the mirror, see myself, I am reminded of the toll the fall has taken on me. And you know, this is true for all of you as well. Every day you and I see ourselves, see our loved ones, bear the marks of this fallen world. The aches, the diseases, the chronic pain, the physical limitations, suffering, and death, these are all marks of a fallen world. Here's what Paul's guaranteeing us, that those of us who place our hope in Christ when He returns, our resurrected bodies will be completely new. That's a promise. Completely new! Maybe I'll get all those gray hairs again, black hairs again. They will be unlike these old, fragile bodies. It'll be better. It'll be incorruptible. It will be immortal. It will be glorified. Do you long for that? No more antibiotics. No more. Chinchunsu. Ay, chinchunsu sa mukha pala yun. Anong tawag yung mga menthol na binibili? Salompas. Wala na yung Vicks. Luma na yung Vicks. Pretty old school here. Wala nang maintenance. No more maintenance. No more checkups. They will be unlike this old body. It will be new. This means that a loved one, here's a sweet thing. This means that a loved one who trusted in Christ, whether they are battling cancer, suffering from Alzheimer's, paralyzed, comatose, or bedridden for a long time, will, when Christ returns, experience complete healing. There will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more diseases. All the suffering you endured in this life will be done for, and they will be fully restored in body and soul. Any disability you or a loved one may have will be completely healed and restored when Christ returns. That person that you love so dearly, who has Down syndrome, schizophrenia, autism, is battling clinical depression, suffering psychological, hormonal, and emotional imbalances. When Christ returns, you will hear them speak clearly. You will hear them sing. You will see them praising the Lord. You will see them run. You will see them leap. You will see them dance. They will now see you. Before they don't. Now they will see you. Now they will hear you. Now they will feel you. You will see them with special physical abilities that you have not seen before that would cause you to praise God all the more. Loved ones who have gone before us, who are in Christ, those you never had the chance to see grow and mature, or those who never had the opportunity to say goodbye because of sudden death, will one day be part of a joyful, eternal reunion that will last for eternity. You and I will be transformed. The sins we struggle with, the ones that have caused pain and hurt in the lives of our loved ones, will be completely gone. And there will be no more fear of death, because death itself will be no more. At the final resurrection, all Christians will be raised and transformed in glory, perfectly renewed to enjoy His presence for eternity. We will behold Christ, seeing the light of His glory and reflecting it back to Him in joy and worship. We will behold Christ. In His presence, we will experience the fullness of joy, life perfectly restored, completely transformed, and forever united with our Savior. That is the promise of the resurrection to those who trust in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is the hope that awaits us. Both soul and body united, serving and worshiping our Redeemer Jesus Christ forever. And here's what's fascinating. Although our bodies will experience a glorious transformation, when we see Jesus face to face, according to Revelation 5, Jesus' body is described as still bearing the marks of crucifixion. When you see Him, He still have the wounds. the holes on its hands, the side, the feet. Maybe you're here and you're saying, well, asking why. Why? Maybe to remind us that the reason why we have glorified bodies is because his body was beaten and nailed to a tree in our place. The reason we have been forgiven and accepted in God's presence is that on the cross, Jesus was forsaken. He bore the penalty of our sins and experienced the full wrath of God. Jesus' death marks will remain through all eternity to remind us of the cost of our glorified bodies and his eternal love for us. And we, for eternity, will praise and glorify him for who he is and what he has done. I was reading Revelation this week, and I stumbled into Revelation 5 that immediately came to my mind. This makes sense. Open your Bibles while putting your index finger in 1 Corinthians 15. You move back to Revelation, move forward to Revelation chapter 5. And this is amazing. This makes sense as we talk about Christ's death marks. This is how they praise the Lord. In verse 11 of Revelation 5. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads, the thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." They describe when they see Christ as the sacrificial lamb. Brothers and sisters, let us rejoice that Christ has risen. We do not serve and worship a dead deity, but a living, active one involved in your lives. And let us, as a church, individually and corporately preach and proclaim the good news of Christ crucified and raised to the lost, death and resurrection to the lost. Let us constantly remind one another of this truth as we regularly gather on the Lord's Day, encouraging one another and helping one another endure suffering and persevere in the faith till Jesus comes. Let us help one another to heaven. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection of Jesus is not just an event to celebrate. It is the foundation of our faith. Because he is risen, our preaching is not in vain. Because he is risen, our sins are forgiven. Because he is risen, our hope is sure. Death no longer has the final word. And one day our bodies will be raised, perfected, and glorified to live with Christ and for Christ. So let us hold fast to this hope, brothers and sisters. Let the gospel shape how we worship, how we serve one another, how we face suffering and death together. Let us live in light of the resurrection, boldly proclaiming Christ crucified and risen until Jesus comes. Christ's resurrection guarantees ours. Therefore, hope firmly in him. He is risen. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for the followers of Christ who are trusting him today in this room, that you would strengthen our hope in the future resurrection of our bodies and souls. I pray also for those who haven't trusted Christ yet to turn their eyes away from themselves and to the only hope, the firstborn of the resurrection, Jesus Christ, that they would trust him. Grant that they would trust him and then in him find a new and living hope. Oh, Father, we ask this in your Son's name, we pray. Amen.